And our freezers are working, and it is a praise God thing because they're so old, but they're ready to have a rest. That's right, retire. They probably already feel retired. So we've been talking about the potter and the clay, and I'm going to stay there today. You guys remember the I Am Second videos? They're still out there. Really cool videos about how we're second and all that, and it's so true, and so that's kind of the theme, although I'm not going to be talking specifically about that today. But if you'll remember, here's what I want you to see today. It's the potter's choice of clay, not just what he shapes, but it's his choice of clay to shape it the way that he wants to. You get it? Because sometimes we want to fix our kids and help our kids, and when I was a child, my dad wanted me to play baseball. I wanted to play basketball. I actually played both for a while, but then finally I played basketball, and then I felt guilty because he wanted me to play baseball. You know what I'm saying? And that's probably a really bad example, but what I'm saying is the potter chooses the clay. And watch this. It's not the clay's choice as to what vessel that the potter makes. And here's what's really cool about that. We all have in our minds, I think, sometimes what God is doing in our lives. I go to my mentor, Judson Cornwall. He was a incredibly great organist, but the Lord moved him out of that so that he could do the other things that he did in his life. In hindsight, God was right. But we need to understand it's his hands on us. And let me just stop there for a second, too, and this is totally off the top of my head, but let me tell you something about marriage. Marriage, if you husband or wife, I'm not going to look up because I don't want to look at anybody's marriage. Because if I go, if you, John, if your husband and wife, and you look at each other, and in your brain, you're thinking, holy smoke, this woman or this guy is nothing like me. God, you made a mistake. But it's not true. Because in Scripture, the Word says, right, that God took the woman, and he's in your King James Version, which most of people kind of know, it says he made the woman to be a helpmeet. What that literally means is, in the original language, is a completer. And what that literally means, that completer part means, it's complete total opposites. It's not just half of a ball and half of a ball that so it becomes one. It's more like a jigsaw puzzle. So, in other words, in all those areas where it's jigsawed are areas of weaknesses and strengths. God is so good at what he does. So he is in the process of shaping folks. But again, I go back to it's not our choice of what vessel that he makes. Let's look at the word. This is 2 Timothy. In a wealthy, the word there is megas, which where you get mega from that, it literally means in a big old house, which you could really substitute wealthy there, because back in those days, and even nowadays, if you're in a big old house, you're probably wealthy. When I say big old, I'm talking about, 20,000 square feet. So it says, in the wealthy home, some utensils. Now that, again, the word utensils there actually would be better a word to say appliances, or pots and pans, and knives and forks and spoons. All these things that are used, you get it. So it says, so in the home, some of these utensils are made of gold and silver, and some of them are made of wood and clay. And the expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. And if you keep yourself pure, ekathario, that is a great word. If you keep yourself pure, I'll just stop right there. That word, what that literally means is a continual cleansing. If you keep yourself pure. I've used the illustration before, and it really fits here now. It's the child who found this beautiful little rock, and he played with it all day, and then he would bury it and hide it in the ground when he would go home because he didn't want his siblings to ruin it or steal it or whatever. So the next day when he'd pull it out, it would be dirty again, so he'd wash it up, and then the same process over and over and over, and nothing really changed in his rock life. Well, then he got an idea, and he saw this cleft in a rock by a waterfall. So that's where he hid it. He hid it inside the cleft of the rock so that there was a constant flow of water on this. So every day he would go, it's already clean. It's always clean. That's what this word really fits in. It's a constant. This is why I'm constantly telling you, stay in him, not in you. Seek him first, the word says, and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Everything's focused on him. So that's this whole, that's where purity happens. You will not be pure outside of him. It ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And that's, Steve, I'm talking from experience here. So we'll go back here. So if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. If you read your King James Version, that will say sanctified. And that's an old school word that we, if those of you who were raised in church, understand or know. But let me tell you exactly what that word means. That word means to be purified by atonement. Well, Steve, what's atonement? Atonement is what Christ did on the cross for us, so we didn't have to do it. So it means to purify by atonement and free from the guilt of sin. You get it? So he's saying, if you'll stay in him in that waterfall of him in purity, your life will be clean, because your phronio, your brain, will have the understanding of everything incredible that he did for you. So your life will be clean, and then you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. How cool is that? Because we've always thought that purity comes from us. Listen, anytime we can get the understanding that we can do something to make us clean, don't be silly. We can't do it because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, it's like the pig's nature. We can clean the pig up, man, paint its toenails, Cassie. But it's still going to run right back into the mud. Right? Pretty toenails and all. That's our nature. That's why the word says that Jesus will transform you by the renewing of your mind. I've said it a million times. When you start believing right, you will start living right. It's really true. So, we're to seek his cleansing, not the type of utensil we will be. This is kind of funny too, because when I was in seminary, seminary was kind of trying to help me decide on what I was supposed to do. I'm not throwing rocks at him, it's just what happens. Because when you get in any kind of situation educationally, that's what begins to shape you. So the potter takes his hands off the wheel, there's no more water there, and we allow other things to shape us. So we're to just simply be in that waterfall of his cleansing, and we don't figure out what kind of utensil we'll be. And by the way, I still have family members that don't think I should be the utensil that I am. You get it. You know, I got the classmates were the same way, you know. So many times, here's what happens. Here's what happens in regular life. Many times we've waited for our name to be called, to be recognized as best, and to succeed above others. So what happens is the athlete cheats by drugs, the businessman lies and steals to come out ahead, a student cheats to get a top score, politicians sling mud to get the most votes, and every bit of this is rooted in our pride, self-centeredness, self-seeking, and it becomes self-consuming. Ooh, that is so ugly, Steve, but watch. We're not called to be important. I'm going to really rattle you here because I wrote a book about it. We're not called to be significant. But wait, you wrote a book called The Significance of One. Yes, I did. Read it. See how significant you feel. We're not called to be important. We're called to be subservient. Scripture. This is out of the Passion. My wife uses this a lot, and I like it too. So this is the Philippian church, Paul speaking. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first. Remember, I am second. Put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let His mindset become your motivation. Good stuff, man. I think one of the greatest examples of this in the Word is John the Baptist. Baptist John, I like to call him. If he wore a cowboy hat, we'd call him John the Southern Baptist, but he didn't. So, Baptist, old Baptist John, you know, he was the one that wore a dota. If you've ever been to India, John, you know what I'm talking about, the dota that's this, looks like a big diaper, really, and that's what all men wear because they can have access to, if they have to go to the restroom and stuff, that they just can do that, and it's hot there and sweaty there, so that's pretty much all they wear. And then he would eat bugs, which to us is kind of gross. Actually, in that culture, there is some bug eating, but not constant bug eating. So evidently, he had a taste for grasshoppers or whatever. But here's what I want you to see. He modeled this understanding better than anyone else, in my opinion. As you know, John was a cousin of Jesus, born 6 months before Christ was. And just like Jesus, watch this, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was kingdom-centered. He was called of God, and he was destined for greatness. He was. And for his entire short life, he was second. Being important, and he knew it, belonged to somebody else. Let's look at this. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judea countryside, and Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. And at this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. And people kept coming to him for baptism. And this was before John was thrown into prison, parentheses, that was in the Word. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him, John the Baptist, and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, you know, the one you identified as the Messiah, he's also baptizing folks, and everybody's going to him instead of coming to us." See, well, let's keep going. Am I done there? There, sorry, let's finish. And John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I'm not the Messiah, I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." So here you have in this whole thing, which again I believe is in human nature, this pursuit to be important. You had two baptism teams. They were actually too close to each other, and there's a little competition happening. You get it. You know, and here's what they're thinking. Well, what team's right? Which team's valid? Who has the right dunking policy? And John's disciples said everyone's going to Jesus' baptism. See, what happened was their true colors were showing, and the real agenda rose to the top. So here's the thought. If our baptism has any value, why is everyone going over there? We're being upstaged. Nobody's paying attention to us. See, there it is, the battle for importance. And the battle for importance is a pathway to destruction. Why? Because it confuses success with serving, placing accomplishment above servitude. It exalts importance and minimizes affection. Well, here's the logic of John. This is what I love about him. John knew freedom from the drive of being important. How did he grab this? First, here's what he did. First, here's what he said. He said he knew whose work it was. So he said, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." He had an understanding of whose work this is. There was no ownership to him. Here's Scripture, Corinthians. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul speaking, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. He's comparing the two because everybody's trying to decide on who to follow. I've used myself as an illustration of what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from the Scripture, you won't be proud of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why in the world are you boasting that it's not a gift? So what a contrast to the attitude of the world we live in. Here's what we say, the world we live in. Watch me close this deal. Look how clever I am. Look at the enterprise that I've built. Pick me because I deserve it and worked hard for it and know more than you about it. That's us. That's who we are. That's the world. That's our nature. That's our nature. Even that's still our sin nature as we are believers in Christ. That still can crop up. Again, if we don't stay in the waterfall. Secondly, John knew God's specific plan for his life. Here's what he said. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. He knew he was second and joyfully accepted his position. So the question is, do we know our purpose? Our purpose is really quite simple. You've heard it for August will be 27 years you've heard it, to love and serve other people. It's all there in the book. It's all perfectly clear. Every time the guys got all arrogant, Jesus would pull them right back to it. Every time. Every time. Mama deciding on who's going to get to sit next to him. Every time. Right before the crucifixion, they're all fighting over it. What'd he do? Stripped down and started washing their feet. And Peter felt so embarrassed. He was right in the middle of the conversation too, but at least he was man enough to say no. Because the truth is, that's the way a lot of us are. We do work for others, but we don't let Jesus serve. And do you not understand how that is to allow Christ to serve you is a rush to him? Remember that story? I'm totally off a little bit, but this really fits. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? Jesus was whipped, man. They'd been up all night, all day, and he's walking there. All the guys said they're hungry, and he's like, go to the store, man. I'm tired. So he sits down by the well. You remember the story, right? He's tired, man. Tired and hungry. Nothing worse than being tired and hungry and then have to have somebody come sit down next to you that you're not supposed to like. A Samaritan woman. So the Samaritan woman, what'd she do? You know the story, I'll give you water, da, 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 da. And then he pours his heart out to her. She goes and tells everybody, and the guys get back, and they're like, okay, we got food. He's like, I'm not hungry. I've got bread you've never had. Yeah, why? Because it invigorated him to serve. Let him, this is going to sound pretty corny or pretty unbelievable, he wants to serve you. He really does. It invigorates him, and it will invigorate you. That's not in my notes. So John knew his specific plan. I said that. So do we know our purpose? Do we know our purpose, or do we want to be someone else? When I was younger, and after I'd had my, what I call my burning bush experience with God, so that I knew the calling that was on my life, I don't know that everyone has that, but I do know, and I've told this to a lot of young bucks, man, if you really want to do this, then I don't think you've been called. Go get a real job and help your family. But when I was younger, you know, that was back in the day. You know, we all have, it's all different. It's all the same yet different. We are big-time preachers back then. And I would listen to them, and I would mimic them, and I would study them. And I wouldn't practice, but you know what I'm saying. But I really wanted to be. In fact, I was in class. I can't remember the name of the class. Anyway, where they teach you how to prepare a message, and then you have to. But that's it, homiletics. You have to stand and do this in front of the class who knows you, which is really a drag because they, you know, for sure they're going to totally judge you. And so I'm up there and I am miserable because I'm going through this three-point sermon because that's what I was, that day happened to be the three-point sermon. So I'm doing a three-point sermon. I'm standing behind this thing. It's just totally not me. I carried that into ministry in my early days of ministry. And I went to a Harold Stone's dad. I don't even remember his name. It's funny, I remember Harold Stone's name. But his dad never pastored a church over 20 people, but he had the best understanding and, well, I shouldn't say understanding. He knew Jesus, man. He knew Jesus. And I was sharing this frustration with him. And I'm like, man, you know, and I got to do this three-point sermon. And he's an old country boy. He stopped me. He said, Steve. I said, yes, sir. Look, man. I'm going to talk like David because this is how David talked. He said, look, man. Watch, David, this is you. Your ministry is just your personality under the anointing of God. Holy smoke, man. That took the handcuffs off me. That released me from trying to be somebody else because I know that they were successful. It released me to be me. But just so you know, that's not always positive because one time I was teaching in our church in California and I had finally been set free from the handcuffs. And I get isn't it funny? Anonymous letters always come when they're going to say something bad. So I get this anonymous letter and man, this woman just killed me. Watching you preach is like trying to watch a tennis match. And I'm serious, man. She said, and of course, back then it totally hurt my feelings. And anyway, just all this stuff, leave the acting for the actors in Hollywood. I was living in California. All this stuff. So I take it to my board, and I'm like, fellas, help me here. Is this serious? I mean, you know, and then it signed it anonymously, a sister in Christ. And I'm like, ugh, please don't live next to me in heaven. And my guys looked at it and started laughing. Well, that kind of hurt my feelings because I was in a dead serious mode. You know, I'm wanting to learn, right? And they started laughing. They looked at me and goes, if you changed everything in this letter, we would leave the church. I'm like, okay, well, I'll let her leave then, and y'all stay. I don't even know. To this day, I don't know who it was and don't really care. The bottom line is, even when you're you, you're going to get judged or whatever, so it doesn't matter. If you're going to fall in his lap. And it's just what she said. It is your purpose. Your purpose is to be who you are because that's who God is shaping you into. He wouldn't give you a personality to change your personality to something else. You get it? So, don't try to be somebody else. Then the third thing John did, and I'm almost done here, folks, so we can eat chili. John, this is so good. John knew the joy of someone else's importance. He knew the joy of it. I have accepted other people that seem to be more important than me, but I had to let God, and it works, let him work that in me, where I am joyous in that occasion. Because what is importance anyway, really, right? And here's what I say by that. Here's what John said. And the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his marriage, at his success. I'm thinking of this is kind of funny. I've done a bunch of weddings over my life, but I did one wedding in California, and the best man was just sot drunk. And so which I've had others that are similar, but this dude was over the top, and he's a mouthy drunk. So I'm sitting here trying to do, you know, do you, John, take this? yeah, John, do you take it? And I was kind for a second, and I timed it to be your wedding. Yeah, to be your wedding. And so I finally stopped the whole procession, and I looked at him and said, sir, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to shut up, or see that police officer back there? He's going to take you out. Well, we finally ended up having to pull him and sit him down. Isn't it sad that the best man wanted more attention than the groom? Pay attention to that, because that happens a lot. Let's get to where we have the joy for him and for who he is. And that way, you won't see. In fact, I think let me read it how I wrote it down. It's the best man's important, but he's not the bridegroom. The bridegroom's voice, not the best man's, is the important one. The best man focuses his attention on the bridegroom, pushing him out front. I love the term from years ago, and I think some still use it today, that we're Jesus with skin on, because that's really is what we should be. The truth is, a lot of people will never know any Jesus unless he sees it in and through you or me. And that's a heavy responsibility. No, that's a working on the potter's wheel. But I'm so marred. Yes, you are. That's why the potter's hands are still on you. But I'm not. You won't be perfect till you get home. Give up. There's no excuse. You're on the wheel. But he just smashed you because you're going to start over. He's going to do something even prettier this time. But you let him leave his hands on you and shape you and form you as he goes to the water every time, to the Word. If you would go in the Word and understand the Word, understand what God is putting on you, which is the Word, if you understand what he's putting on you, then things wouldn't be so tough. Well, you know, he promised he'd never give me anything more than I could handle. Well, then that tells me you can handle what you're going through. You get it? Okay. So, let me get back up here. So the best man focuses his attention on the bridegroom. I said that, pushing him out front. A mature life in Christ enjoys someone else's success. No sour grapes, no competition, no jealousy. One of the greatest things, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but just one of the greatest things that ever happened to me in life was actually at this church. Man, it had to be 25 years ago because Tom was still doing the food thing. I can't remember his last name. Anyway, his name was Tom. We were brand new in doing the Thanksgiving thing, and it was like our second one or something, so 1994, so that's how long ago it was, 23 years. And I'm standing in the back, and all these TV cameras show up, first time ever, and they're doing all these interviews with everybody, and they're leaving me alone. They don't know who I am. And I'm in the back, and I am bawling because I am so fulfilled to see other people fulfilled. And that's kind of where I'm at even in my life now. I can't tell you the joy that I receive when I see you guys or other people being fulfilled by what you do. Every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, those are the big ones we do, that when the kids are here during the summer, when I see Shelly or Aaron or Cindy, you know, talking with a kid and seeing life, and man, that is so fulfilling for me. I am glad about that. I never forget when I was working at our college. I worked at the college. I actually traveled for the college, and I would go to different churches, and the pastors would be looking for a youth pastor or something, and they would tell me, not all of them, but a couple of them would tell me, look, I really need somebody. And then they'd beat around the bush, but what they were saying, I really need somebody, but not smarter than me. You know, not more skilled than me. They didn't say it that way, but that's how they meant it. And again, I look at that, and it's because for some reason they're not comfortable in what the potter is making them into. And the real truth is, if you get good staff, you just go up. You know, really, and I've even actually shared this at a conference before. You're the ice. The leadership's the ice. If you pour in a good staff, what rises to the top? The ice. Anyway, again, it's all in our nature. If we'll stay in the waterfall, he'll complete that thing because the water's falling. Okay. So, here's my final thought. So finally, John confesses his own unimportance. He said, he, talking about Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. What a confession. John was liberated by the freedom of insignificance. Maybe I should write a new book. The insignificant. The insignificance of what? No, the insignificance of a ton. Something like that. Okay, sorry. So, listen what he confessed there. He was liberated from this. But here's what happens. Here's how we're trained. And here's how we're trying to be molded by, for lack of a better thing, the world. Just life in general as we do life. It's not the world. You know, this separation of church and state, it's who we are. I don't have a job. I do life. You get it? I'm going to do life till I'm dead. And that's important because I want to do life 24/7. And so John had this grip, but the world tells us to fight for your rights. Let no one get ahead of you. Climb the ladder of success at any cost. Fight to be first. Refuse to be second. Make a mark for yourself no matter what it takes. You've got to become something. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. Hold up, the truth. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. Stop there. What is water baptism? It's what, remember, Jesus died and was rose again. That's everything that water baptism represents in us. When we, and it's not about the water baptism, it's about what Christ did. Yes, but when we do the water baptism, which is an outward showing of an inward work, and we go down, we die down there. And when we come back up, we come up to new life, and we've got tons and tons of fruit readily available if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to produce those in us. It's really true. So verse 25, those who love their life in this world are going to lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. So, final thought. John was, quote, a special utensil for honorable use. I think in John's case, I think in my case, in a ton of other people's case, I'm not the piece of china that you're going to pull down and say, look at Steve. What a great preacher he is. No, that's not me. I'm the trash can. You get what I'm saying? It doesn't matter to me. I would much rather be used every day than be the pretty. And I'm not saying God has pretty ones. And you see them, and most of us judge them because God made them pretty. Oh, I can name names if you want me to, those we judge. But I won't name anything in Houston or anything. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Man, they like, should we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus is like, well, you know what? If they're talking about me, no, let's not do that. Anyway, I don't want to be a piece of china. I'm good to be just this old dishwasher safe crock pot. That's it. Or crack pot, either one, whatever you want. I wrote a thought and then I'm finished. So whether you're gold or silver, wood or clay, he'll mold you into something, watch, that he'll be proud of. And that's all that really matters, isn't it? Amen.
Can you back up to that last scripture? Those who love their lives in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for their lives in this world will keep it for eternity. We have a little saying when we're questioning something that we have to make a decision on. Is this an eternal thing? Is this going to have eternal value? Because sometimes I can't put me second unless I think about the other person and how it's going to affect their eternity. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you. And this is, I keep these on my phone, and this is like my little I call this my chiropractic Holy Spirit adjustment. I've never been to a chiropractor, but my friends who have tell me like they hear real popping noises and stuff. And sometimes I think I pop before the Lord to get straight again. This is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. 1 Samuel 12:22, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. I find that when I read the scripture, I get really humble, because you forget about what you're doing and you realize what he's done. And then you have to have this one. Every saint in here should have this one. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And this is James 2:14 through 27. James is one of my favorite books. James, you liked that, didn't you? For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he's faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then this is a quote from Mother Teresa. God gives us things to share. God doesn't give us things to hold. I get to hold my babies, but I've raised my babies to share with the world. We get to love each other for a little while. And I wanted to tell you, we may think we're going to be here for a long time, but this isn't all we get. And I have a word for every one of you in here today that I hope you'll always remember. You're going to outlive the devil. You're going to outlive the devil. Stop acting like he's going to outlive you. And I want to tell you something. When you live in faith, believing that everything that happens to you is going to work for the good of you, that means you believe it's going to work for the good of everybody else. You want to stand with us today? I got a couple more scriptures, but I'm telling you, I read those scriptures. That's why it's so important. And when you can hear him talking to you, all my meanness, M-E-N-E-S-S, all my meanness just washes away.
Well, your meanness does too.
In all of the glory and the truth of who he is. Don't give the devil credit. Give it to God. Amen. Anybody in here today, you're just in need of a little extra something from the Lord? Anybody in here today? Yes. Yes. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want those of you who are around them to just put your hands on them. If you need to move out of the pew so you can do it, please do it. Keep your hand lifted. Okay. Thank you. Anybody in here burdened for someone else? You're burdened for someone else. That is a beautiful thing because he hears our prayers. Father, today we just release, God, right now, our faith in you for our brothers and our sisters. God, you have given us each other to love. You've given us each other, God, to help, so that, Lord, not only can we be helped when we need help, but we can help when others are in need. God, today we submit to you. Water this vessel. Water me, God, while I'm on the wheel of whatever you're doing. And God, don't let there be any other fingerprints left on me today but you. I wash away right now. God, we just wash away the past, the things that we cannot undo. We wash those away under the blood and ask God for you to help us to lay hold of tomorrow with a clean slate and let go of this baggage. Lord, I'm asking you right now to help us. Give us the strength to forgive those, God, who've walked in with judgment or with fault finding, and have hurt our hearts. I'm asking you to heal the hearts today, Lord. And God, if the condemnation is coming from us over ourselves, then Lord, purify our mind right now that we belong to you, that we are your masterpiece, that you have created, God, in advance to do good works for you. And we receive that assignment. We look forward to that assignment, God. We will not lay down, Lord, and quit, but we will continue to walk, God. We are saying it by faith, God. We will continue to walk believing what you're going to do, because there's a victory, God. There's a victory in store. We just thank you for that, Lord. I pray peace over the hearts now, God. I get in agreement with those who are praying for someone. Lord, we're asking you to bring all people to the knowledge of who you are so that we can be set free from who we are. We just thank you for that today, Father. We love you so much and we're grateful because you don't just hear us, you answer. I'm looking in faith today, God, for you to answer some prayers. I'm looking in faith today, God, to hear great praise reports because of your goodness in our lives. Strength and courage today, Father, in Jesus' name. And they all said, and... Whew.